Thank our brother Ronnie for chairing the meeting this morning and for his words of welcome, and to the oversight for the opportunity and privilege of sharing God's word with you this morning. As I was listening to our brother speaking to the boys and girls about toothpaste and about toothbrushes, I was looking around and I said to myself, there's some folk here and the teeth of themselves don't sleep in the same bed every night. And some of you, you know, somebody said to me the other day, you know, you haven't changed a bit. I said to myself, you need to go to Specsavers, dear. You're in big trouble. And, you know, people say things and you say to yourself, what are they really looking at? But it's good to be here this morning and good to be with you. Not refer to many years since I first came to Lurgan to preach God's word. I needed a brush then and I don't need now. But then all good men, I'm told, come out on top. So that's something to keep in mind. Turn to God's word with me, please. In Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're going to read some verses from this tremendous portion of Holy Scripture. Romans chapter 8, and this is the word of the Lord. Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And we thank God for his word. Father in heaven, with our Bibles open, we bow our heads again in your presence. And we thank you for the word of God, that word that lives and abides forever. We thank you for the Holy Spirit and his ministry in our hearts and in our lives. And now as we turn to your word, we pray that through his gracious ministry you will teach us what we do not know, that you will give us what we do not have. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Here's a question I have for you this morning. I don't want you to answer out loud, but answer it in the quietness of your own heart. Are you glad you're saved? Are you glad you're a child of God? Are you glad this morning that you're a member of the family of God? Another question is this. Are you living in the enjoyment of God's salvation? Or do you ever experience guilt trips, wondering if you're really saved? Whether it's the accusation of the enemy or the judgment of our own minds, we might find ourselves at times living under a cloud of guilt. And it's in those times that we need to be aware of the biblical evidence that sets us free and pronounces us not guilty. Bible scholars tell us that the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans is widely regarded as his masterpiece in relation to his other writings. And at the center of this letter lies this 8th chapter that we've just read from. Some have called it the most heartwarming chapter in the Bible. The mountain peak of Paul's writings. And in these 39 verses, the Apostle Paul extols the greatness of the gospel and at the same time magnifies all that God has accomplished for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. John Piper says this: if you live within the massive promises of Romans 8, your life will be more solid and stable than Mount Everest. Nothing will blow you over when you are inside the walls of Romans 8. Outside it, there is confusion, anxiety, fear, and uncertainty. Outside these promises of God, complete and sufficient grace, there is nothing but gloom and doom. But once you walk into the open door and into the splendor of Romans chapter 8, you walk into the majestic, unshakable structure of truths that will never be shaken and will never go away. And through these sacred scriptures, there comes stability and depth. There comes freedom and direction. Live in the light of these truths, and you will not be blown away by the winds of the devil. Romans 8 is the Mount Everest of Scripture, with its twin towers reaching from eternity to eternity. Some Bible scholars and commentators refer to it as one of the standalone chapters in the Bible. For instance, 1 Corinthians 13 falls into that category. It's all about love. It's a hymn of love. Hebrews chapter 11 falls into that category because it reminds us of the hallmarks of true believing faith. And John 17 falls into that category because there we are introduced to the high priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Romans 8 is in that category. In Romans chapter 8, we have one of the most invigorating chapters in all of the Bible, a wealthy, worthy, weighty volume of inspired and infallible scripture for difficult days, for days of darkness, days of doubt, days of despair, days of distress, for those days when the clouds of dementia begin to gather. For whatever state our minds may be in or the condition of our memory, whether long or short, God has given to us this word. And always keep this in mind, that the Holy Spirit can bring to our remembrance the things which have been hidden in our hearts by God and God alone. I feel that as we read through this chapter this morning, we are on holy ground as we survey it. Note the comprehensiveness of the chapter. It ranges from Eden to eternity, from the garden to the glory. In this chapter, we have the golden line of divine purpose to help us not to lose our focus. Romans chapter 8 teaches us that God is in control, that nothing happens outside his sovereign purposes and plans. Romans chapter 8 testifies to this great truth, that from everlasting to everlasting, he is God. That he is the eternal God who sees and knows all things. He is the omnipotent God, the God who is all-powerful. He is the omniscient God, the God who is all-knowing. He is the omnipresent God, the God who is always with us. The comprehensiveness of the chapter. Note, furthermore, the certainty in this chapter. Pick out words like no, not, neither, nor. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Wesley puts it like this: no condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed with righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne to claim the crown through Christ my own. The sufferings of this world are not worth comparing with the glory that shall be revealed. Paul comes to this conviction, in all these things we can be more than conquerors. He affirms his great persuasion that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But here is a great climax in the chapter. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? There is a confidence here that teaches us that a sovereign God governs all our days. Whether those days be days of pain or pleasure, there is a sovereign God providing for our trusting souls a refuge that has no equals, along with the security of heaven and the power of God in our lives day after day. Paul has been reminding his readers that it's all in Christ, that through Christ we have the help of God, that through Christ we have the hope of heaven, that in Christ we have strength for today and all that we need for tomorrow. And if you like a motto text for a new year, here's the text that I want to bring to you this morning. I've already referred to it in Romans 8 and verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If you read through the letter, you discover that Paul has been setting out the building blocks of the faith. He's been reminding them of their justification. He's been reminding them of their sanctification. And he's reminding them of their glorification. In reminding them of their justification, he brings to our attention that in Christ we have been saved from the penalty of sin. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. When he highlights their sanctification, he reminds them that every day they are being saved by the power of sin through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And when he speaks of their glorification, he reminds them that the day is coming when they will be saved from the very presence of sin. And so we say this morning, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I want you to follow me this morning as I do three things. First of all, I want to examine the text. Notice in this text this morning, in Romans 8:31, Paul wasn't saying that there's nobody against us. But what he is doing is this. He is setting their opposition in context. These accusers and their accusations need to be understood in the light of this immutable truth that God is for us. Notice what he says in verse 33. He's not saying that nobody will bring a charge. Sometimes our hearts and minds charge us. And sometimes our friends, as well as our enemies, bring accusations. And of course, the devil himself, who is the accuser of the brethren. And at times he may say, you couldn't possibly be a Christian and say what you've just said. You couldn't possibly be a child of God and do what you've just done. You couldn't be a follower of Jesus Christ and think the way you've just thought. And Satan speaks to the Father. And he says to the Father, how can you declare him or her to be justified? And the answer that the Father gives is not by reminding Satan that our good points outweigh our bad points, that our strengths outweigh our weaknesses. But he responds to the accuser by turning him to the cross of his Son, Jesus Christ. And he says to the evil accuser, look at my Son. Look at his hands. Look at his feet. Look at his side. Look at his wounds. The case is closed. Satan, you cannot raise the charges that you think are justifiable against them because of what Jesus has done. They are justified not because of what they have done or can ever do. Through the cross, God pardons those who believe, even though we sin and deserve only condemnation. Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians 5, uses this great word, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The old hymn puts it like that, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. Thy beauty are my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds, in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. And the only people that will enter through the gates of heaven, enjoy eternity in the presence of God, are those who are clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Robert Murray McShane wrote these words, I once was a stranger to grace unto God. I knew not my danger and felt not my load. Though friends spoke in rapture of Christ on the tree, Jehovah Sekenu was nothing to me. When free grace awoke me by light from on high, and legal fear shook me, I trembled to die. No refuge, no safety in self could I see. Jehovah Sekenu, the Lord my righteousness, was all things to me. One translation puts it like this, in the face of all this, what is there left to say? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not hesitate to spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. Can we not trust such a God to give us with him everything else that we can need? Who would dare to accuse us? Those whom God has chosen. The judge himself has declared us free from sin. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. And we must continually return to this great truth. Day after day, week after week. Here is the foundation truth of the greatest story ever told. Examine the text. But secondly this morning, we need to explore the text. We need to expound the text. And we need to explore it and expound it in the context of the big picture. We need to explore it and expound it in the light of the story of the Bible. A story about God and a story about man. The world in which we live this morning is a world that is characterized by two things. It is characterized by beauty. Behind the creation, there is a creator. Behind that which is made, there is a maker. Behind that which is designed, there is a designer. And creation displays the glory of God. There is a beauty that displays God's glory and greatness. But we live in a world not only of beauty, but we live in a world of brokenness. A brokenness that affects individual lives. A brokenness that affects every family, that brings heartache and tears and pain. The Shorter Catechism has a very important question. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But sin has spoiled that. And man's sin is evidenced in the putting of himself first. Man putting himself in the place that God deserves. Man becoming self-exalting. His vocabulary has words like these, me, my. His favorite song is, "I Did It My Way." But the story of grace is God putting himself in the place that man deserves. And we who deserve to be the recipients of God's wrath have become the recipients of his love through his mercy and through his grace. The Father has done all this for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And we who have come to Christ have experienced this. He has died, he was buried, and he rose again. And here's a question that you might have asked on several occasions. Where is Christ now? As we meet here this morning, we believe that the Lord, through the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit, is in the midst. That's what makes our coming together meaningful this morning. Not that we're just in a building that has been set aside for the proclamation of the word and the praise of his name. Not that we're just meeting in the company of one another, but we're meeting in the very presence of the living God. The Lord Jesus was raised physically. He ascended bodily. And in his ascension, God didn't send him nowhere but somewhere. He sent him to the place where he now is. And the physical presence of the Lord Jesus in his exalted position is in the glory this morning at the Father's right hand. Someone might say, does that really matter? And the answer is simply this: yes, it does. For the Christian's confidence is determined by where they look. If we look within, we can become discouraged. If we look around, we can become disappointed. Despair and gloom and doom can fill our minds. And if we do that this morning, we haven't really grasped what we are reading here and what we're thinking about here. Our life this morning is Christ. There is no life in us. We are dead in trespasses and in sin. Christ has become our life. His death is our death. His resurrection is our resurrection. It's all in Christ. I love to sing that hymn, "In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found." He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me, from life's first cry to final breath. Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand. The Lord Jesus this morning is alive. The Lord Jesus is living in heaven for me and for all his people. And because he is there, one day all who know and love him will be there also. We sing, don't we, "Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me." In Hebrews chapter 7, the writer refers to the words of the psalmist when he says, "The Lord is at your right hand." And in that letter, he's contrasting the old covenant with the new. And he's reminding believers who were having second thoughts of the sufficiency and the supremacy and the strength of the person and work of the Lord Jesus. He reminds them in chapter 7 that Jesus was made surety of a better covenant. In other words, Jesus is the guarantor of a better covenant. He reminds his readers that the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in their office as priests. But this man, the Lord Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. And then he says this: "Therefore, He is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That word, uttermost, is a very interesting word. I can remember as a wee boy in the City Mission Hall in North Belfast, where I was reared, listening to big, rugged men testifying. And often they would say, not only does he save to the uttermost, but he saves from the guttermost. And that's true, because where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. But you need to grasp the meaning of this word uttermost. What it really means is he completely saves. He completely saves. You see, in the death of Christ, God has dealt with my sin, past, present, and future. He has completed the work which he has begun. He doesn't just get me started and then say to me, the rest is up to you, get on with it. Maybe doubting castle is where you're living this morning. Maybe you lack the assurance of salvation this morning. How can we be sure of our salvation? Well, the answer to that question is not found in the first person. It's not because I did this or I did that or I'm doing the other thing. The answer is found in the third person. He is because of Christ. Listen again to what Paul says. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Examining the text, exploring the text. But I want to conclude by reminding us that we need to experience the text. We need to get into our hearts what we sometimes ponder in our hands. We need to experience its wealth. We need to enjoy its warmth. We need to allow these truths to guide our steps and to guard our souls. There is a lovely scene in the prophecy of Zechariah, where Joshua the high priest is standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan is standing at his right hand. And the Lord speaks to Satan, and the Lord rebukes Satan. And Joshua stands before the angel clothed with filthy garments. And the angel speaks to those who are standing before him, and he says, remove the filthy garments from him. He says, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. You know, in today's world, bullying is an epidemic. We talk about cyberbullying, bullying that takes place through the web and through texting and all similar social communication. And the goal of the bully is to make the other person feel bad about themselves and feel ashamed and feel humiliated and feel alone. Someone has said that all bullies take their cue from the ultimate bully, Satan himself. And in Zechariah 3, the devil ridicules Israel's high priest, Joshua. And he points out his filthy sins and priestly ministerial failures. But the Lord rebukes him. And God removes Joshua's filthy garments and gives him rich robes and a clean turban. The Lord treats him as a brand plucked from the burning. You know, the old hymn puts it like this. What though the accuser roar on ills that I have done, I know them well and thousands more, Jehovah findeth none. We all go through periods of guilt and shame and self-reproach, and we need to hear and heed the affirmation of Holy Scripture that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from every sin. It removes every stain. It redeems every mistake and silences the taunts of our diabolical bully. We are safe in his loving care. We are protected in his safe and strong arms, and we are sustained every day by his sufficient grace. You need to experience this. And the only way you can experience is by allowing the Word of God to saturate your heart and soul and mind and to live in the good of it. The old hymn puts it like this: when I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, Christ will hold me fast. I can never keep my hold, He will hold me fast. For my love is often cold, He must hold me fast. I am precious in His sight. Those He saves are His delight. He'll not let my soul be lost. He will hold me fast. Bought by Him at such a cost, He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, He will hold me fast. Here's what you've sung this morning: strength for today is mine all the way, and all that I need for tomorrow. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Will you leave this morning believing and living in the good that God is still on the throne? And He will remember His rules. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, He never will leave us alone. Amen. Let's pray.